morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning, and a very special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or listening by radio. We are delighted that you are joining us as well. Today we are very fortunate to have a very special guest here in the pulpit. Mr. Jeff Combs is here. We always look forward to having him here to speak the words that God has placed upon his heart. So welcome this morning. Pastor Kevin and Miss Linda are out of town. They will be back today. And so we are grateful that he could come and fill in for us today. This evening, there will be no Sunday evening activities, so enjoy your family time. And we'll get back with you next week about all the things coming up. But there will be no PM activities today. Tomorrow at 5:30, we do have online Bible study, also in person. And so we look forward to having you tune into that at 5:30. On Tuesday, Paper Pals will meet. And on Wednesday, we have prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the parlor and choir at 6:30 in the choir room. Now, next Sunday, we have a very special activity planned. We have a Teams Fair immediately following the morning worship service. Lunch will be provided, and there will be opportunities in the fellowship hall for you to learn about all the different teams we have here at First Baptist. And so we hope you'll mark that down, plan to be here next Sunday, and stay after the service for the Teams Fair. Again, lunch will be provided, and we look forward to a great time of fellowship and learning about all the different ministries here at the church. And on Saturday, April the 29th, there is a fundraiser for Jacob Holderfield. It is at the VFW in Hillsville. It begins, I think, around noon. There's a car show. There's raffle tickets, live music, food, and so tickets are available in the church office. You can call Barbara about those. They are $10 each, and all monies earned and raised will go toward Jacob, and so we thank you so much for participating in that. And again, that is Saturday, April the 29th. And then on April the 30th, on Sunday, we do have a quarterly business meeting immediately following the service, and so we hope you'll mark that down and plan to be here as well. Again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Stand with me, please.
Good morning. I am glad every one of you are here. I think that you're going to enjoy this little story, I have to tell you. First of all, what does it say?
Share.
Share. What we're going to learn this morning is about sharing. You got it? Okay. We got it. So that's what we hope when it's all said and done that you can say, oh, sharing. You got to pay attention, okay? So, this is the story. Could we have the scripture? Okay, the scripture's up. This is a scripture in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, that's Jesus. Jesus said this to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. You know what greed is? What is greed? You want more and more stuff. A plus, you got it. So, watch out for that. God, Jesus says, good, Byron, to be on the alert, to watch out, to pay attention, okay? And then it says, life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. It's not what you have. Do you get it? Okay, so that's where we're going. So let me just ask you some questions. We're going to talk about saving. And saving's good. The Bible says, you know, there are ants. And that's what it says in the Bible. They're ants and they're wise and take a lesson from them because they store up for the winter, okay? And there's nothing wrong with saving, but we don't want to be greedy. So let me just ask you this. Can you answer me? Okay, let's see. What do dogs save or store up? Okay. What can a dog save? Treats and bones. Okay, good. What will a squirrel save? Nuts, for the winter time. Okay, this one's a little bit harder. What would a camel save? Good, water. When it's going to the desert, it's got those humps, and it saves up the water, so it stores up. Okay, let me ask you this. What does a pig save? Mud. That's all it saves. It doesn't save up anything good, does it? Yeah, it's good for bacon. A pig really doesn't save or share anything. It's just a pig. And do you know why? Why do we have piggy banks? If we're saving stuff and a pig doesn't save anything, why would you have a piggy bank? Well, there's a real story behind this. And I went to the library and I got this book and I read the book and there was only one story. And this is the story, is about the pig. In about the Middle Ages, around 1500s, that metal things like pots and spoons out of metal, they couldn't afford these things. They were very, very expensive. There was no way they could afford it. So most of them. So the women would go and they would have pottery. They would have little pots like this. And this was called, can you put up my word for me here? The clay was very inexpensive. It didn't cost much money like the metal. And it was called, how do you think you say that? Pig. You say it pig. Actually, back in the 1500s, they said more like pug. But over the next 200 or 300 years, it was pig. If you just put an I where that G, and we don't really need the other G, but that was pig. And what the pig was, this was it. It was a little pig, any kind of pottery. It was just, you know, whenever you talk about dirt poor, this dirt. It's clay, and it comes from the soil. It's earth. They call it earthenware. And so the potters would make these little pots and make dishes and make utensils. Was made out of this very inexpensive clay called pig clay, okay? P-Y-G-G, but they said pig. Well, the women would take when they had extra coins, they would take their money and they would toss it into their little pig, and that would be their savings, their little pig bank, and they would save it. So that's how they did it. And this pottery is handmade, and it is made out of cheap clay. You can see it's dark here and light here. It's not consistent when the fire got it. This was inexpensive, and it's called pig. Can you say pig? Got it. Got them with me. All right, so that was pig. Well, fast forward several hundred years, and whenever the women in England would go to the potter, they'd say, well, we need something to put our little change in, our money that we're saving up. Could you make us a little pot out of pig? Well, the potters, by that time, had forgotten. It wasn't a common word that they used, because that time they were using different utensils and more expensive stuff, and people weren't calling the clay pig anymore. And so the potters thought they meant pig. So that's what they did. They start, and you, if you know now, almost everybody, if they save money, you might can find, you know, saving things that are made different shapes, but most of them are pigs. I got a pig at my house. My daughter's got a pig at her house. Her pig's bigger than my pig. But we have pigs. So that's it. So Jesus told this story. Now we're trying to make connection here with sharing. Okay? You with me? Everybody with me? Okay. So Jesus told this story in the Bible that there was a rich man, and he had the best crop one year you can imagine. He had so much. This is in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 or 18. And he says, listen, what am I going to do? I've got this problem. I got more stuff. I got more crops, don't know what to do with it. And he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, plural. Plural. Not barn. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to make bigger ones. I'm going to make lots of them. So that's what he did. And you know, he made some mistakes. He thought there was going to be enough forever to take care of him. And then the other thing that he thought was that he was going to be satisfied, not with a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is what God wants, but he was going to be satisfied with his stuff. It's just like ever we want to build a bigger house, we need a closet, right? We're going to put more stuff in there, okay? And the other thing that he thought he was going to do was he's going to live to enjoy it. And Jesus said, you know, you're a fool. You're not using your brain, and you're going to die tonight. He died that very night. So, you know, we need to realize that life is short. The Bible says it's a vapor, and we need to be sharing what we have, not building bigger. And there's not one word, there's not even a hint that he shared or even thought about sharing all the stuff that he had. And the Bible says, listen to this, the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says this, if you lend or if you give to the poor, you're lending to God. Now, let that sink in. If you give and have pity on the poor, you're lending to God. There are plenty of poor people out there that need just a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of help. So we need to not be a pig. That's the point, is that we need to share what we do have. Don't go and get a bigger pig. Don't get a bigger barn. Take what you have. Nothing wrong with saving up, but don't save it all. Share it. Are you with me? You got it? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that we have generous hearts. You tell us that we come in here naked without anything, and we're going out the same way. We're not going to take anything with us. And so, Father, while we have the chance and the opportunity, let us be generous and tenderhearted, especially to the poor, to the widows and to the orphans and to those people, Lord, that are born in situations where they're poor. And they don't have a leg up. They don't have an opportunity. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to them. Father, we thank you that we're so wealthy and that you've blessed us so much. And we want to be a blessing to others. And we're asking it, Lord, that you would remind us of this and give us the opportunity and help us to be aware of it while we can do it. We give you honor and we give you praise and we give you thanksgiving in the lovely and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Children.
King is exalted on high. A great job, don't they? Let's give them another hand. Don't you appreciate them today? Thank you so much. It's a privilege, it's a privilege to be here with you today. I'll ask you to open up your Bibles, if you have them with you today, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you are visiting with us today and your expectations were to listen to Pastor Kevin, I know you're disappointed. So is I, but hopefully next year, next week we'll have him back. We'll look forward to that. We're glad that they could get away for a weekend. We hope that they're enjoying their time away. But we do appreciate being with you here today. I'm getting the signal that I'm too low. Okay, my sound people are telling me that, which would be my wife. Thank you. So I'm going to move over like this. How's this? 2 Peter chapter 1. Have you found your places there in 2 Peter? Peter is a man of experience in when it comes to walking in the avenue of faith, is he not? He is an individual that we can see that accomplished great things, that experienced great successes. His name is penned for us in the scriptures, but we also realize that he is a man that experienced heartbreak, a man that experienced difficult times in his life. And so he's a man that can not only share with us the length and the width of something, but also the height of it, the depth of it. He can give us a three-dimension of what it is to walk in faith, can he? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 16 tells us this: For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says that as we walk in faith, as we study the scriptures, we are not dealing with fables. Someone asked yesterday, Miss Jessica asked me earlier about what would I title the message. And I tried to share with her the context. But oddly enough, we are now having to share in our churches, as Pastor Kevin has shared with us many times, that God's word is true. They're not fables. It's true. And what he has declared for us in the scriptures is what he wants us to know, that it's true. And Peter realized this, didn't he? You see, Peter was the man that told Christ, no, you will not go to the cross. You will not have those things happen to you. You will not. And he said, yes, I will. Get behind me. So we know that we are not following fables here at the church. We are not following fables. We are following truth. So look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He said it would behoove you to take heed and to watch your steps, to watch your mind, to watch your actions and what you take heed to and what you listen to, that you take heed, that you keep your eyes on this light, if you would. So for the next few minutes, I will attempt to share with you and hope to encourage you and hope to strengthen, as our pastor has told us week after week, to take heed to the words of the scriptures. Let the scriptures guide our life. Let the scriptures direct your steps in every avenue that you walk in. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, for this day, we're grateful for this time together. We're grateful for the opportunity to be able to share your word. We ask that, Lord, we would share your word accurately, that the people would hear your word accurately, and that we would leave this place, that we'd go out into the highways, into the byways, to be a light to those around us, that we might be encouraged, Lord. If there's one here today that is discouraged, that they would be encouraged. If there's one here today that has never seen you in the light of salvation, that this would be the day that their hearts would be opened, that their minds would be illuminated, and that Christ would be their Savior. We pray for our pastor and his wife as they're away, as they travel home, their family. We pray for them. We're so grateful for them. We're so grateful for this church that is committed to teaching the truths of your word. May we continue in that path this day, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, Amen. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, he says. Most of you have heard the phrase given that, well, that's your truth. That's truth as you see it. Spoke to a friend of mine not long ago at work. We were discussing things of the scriptures and things of morality and things of that nature, and it didn't take long for the individual to remind me of the fact that that was my truth. What I wanted to say to him was, well, I'm really not able to have a truth. I'm not capable within my weak mentality, my weak morality, to be able to form a truth. I must find a truth, and that truth is found, as the Bible says, in Christ, in God. Jesus tells his followers, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Peter reminds us of that. Peter is telling us that we are to be reminded of these things. In the first verse of chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's us, isn't it? That's those of us who claim faith in Christ, those of us who gather together to hear. That we are the audience he is speaking to. We are the ones that he's giving warning to. We are the ones that he's telling us to take heed to. We are the ones that he is telling us to keep our eyes on that light and do not let that light get away from you. Every day, he says that we are to do this. He says, those that obtained like precious faith with us. That's important, isn't it? To know that we're not in this battle alone. To know that you're not walking this walk of faith alone. To know that there are others of us, those that have come before us, and there will be those that will come after us. We are here for this time, but the day will come when that we too will be gone. We must embrace that. We must understand, as James tells us, that no man knows what a day will bring forth. As the sister was teaching us this morning, the fool said, I'll just tear those barns down and build bigger because I know what tomorrow will bring. I know how I will direct my life. But the fact of the matter is, he did not, nor do we. Many of us are sitting in a place today that we didn't think that we would ever be. Life didn't come out the way that we thought it would be. It's not the way that we had it planned. Peter was told that as well. Jesus told Peter, now you're going where you choose to go, but the day will come when someone else will carry you where you do not want to go. That was the truth. Just this morning, as I was finishing up my notes and just trying to sort of settle in a little bit and relax, I thought, well, I'll check the, you know, the news, and I'll check maybe to see all who played, you know, in the spring games yesterday, and so on and so forth. But one article caught my attention. It was that Jack Nicholson had been cited, and he hadn't been cited for 2 years. Well, I didn't realize that because I don't really keep up with Jack Nicholson or anything like that. But they said he was almost unrecognizable now. Said that the last time that they saw him, he was around 84 years old, I think he was. Now he's, I guess, pushing 86. And they said he was unrecognizable. So I just had to scroll down through that to see what was going on with him. And he looked like an old man. So I began to dig into the article. What is it about him? What's the big news here that I need to know about? Well, they said they saw him out and he had his picture and his hair was all a mess. He was wiping his eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't understand what's so strange about that. It was almost as the world seemed to think that Jack would always be Jack. That he'd be the same young man that starred in One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest or whatever it was that they remembered. They thought it would all stay the same, didn't they? I guess. I don't know. But the Bible tells us that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me ask you about your inward man today. While most folks concentrate, and I'm not being critical in any stretch, we see much emphasis placed upon the outward man to take care of ourselves, and as full well we should. But what about our inward man? The Bible tells us that man is made up, as the sister told us this morning, life does not consist of just this one thing of materialistic things. But what about your inward life? What about that inward man that the Bible says will live forever? Your body will die. Like Jack, we'll get old, won't we? Like Jack, we won't look the same in 10 years, in 20 years, and in 50 years. We won't be the same. It will not be the same, will it? But what about your inward man, that man that lives forever? A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. They won't help us in the end, will they? He tells us in verse 2 of 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The society around us today is telling us that we really can't know truth. You really can't really be sure of anything. Even that it is improper now to say that a baby that is born, an infant that is born, it's improper now to determine whether that child is a male or is a female. We don't really know. You don't really know. We don't really know what truth is. But that runs contrary to the teachings of the scriptures, doesn't it? He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we can know, can't we? We can know this God that we serve. We can know him from the scriptures, can't we? We can know his thoughts, can't we? He's written those thoughts down for us in his word. Verse 3 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Once again, we see that word used, knowledge. Again, we can see that we are to know. We can know some things, can't we? When people say, well, you can't really know. Well, the Bible tells us, I think, that we can. He says, you do know that grace and peace is multiplied to us through knowledge. Someone would say, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. No, but it could very well kill you. He says in verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? By these promises. Where do we find these promises at? If you can remember back a few weeks ago, as we said in the congregation, we listened to our pastor here tell us of the individuals who now are standing in evangelical churches and who are questioning the Bible, who are questioning the Scriptures, who are devaluing those for their truth and who are devaluing those for their authenticity. You remember that, right? I'll take by that silence of that is yes, we do. We do remember that. At least that I'll lead myself to believe that anyway. But every day we wake up and it's true. Every day we see that it is increased. Every day we see that that's becoming the norm. Every day we see that that's becoming the path of least resistance, if you would. So that there's no waves that are caused. But he tells us that we can know. And how are we to know? He says through these precious promises, these great and precious promises, one must ask themselves the question, what great and precious promises is he speaking of? What is he talking about? Where do we find them? Can we find them? Are there such a thing? Well, obviously they are. And we see that, don't we? We see that in the pages of the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Our pastor has talked to us about the individuals who think that it's a grand and a glorious thing to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Where that comes from, I have no clue. How do we think that that can better us? I have no clue. He says, wherefore... In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature. Isn't that an amazing statement? What's he talking about? Does he say that we're going to be God? We can become gods? No. But as we study the Scriptures and as we study what God's Word says to us, it becomes our nature to react in the way that the Bible tells us to react. It becomes natural to us to act and to react the way that God's Word tells us to react. When everything else around us is falling apart, we know that God is in control. When all of the world around us is falling apart, we know and we can say like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel that we know that God rules and reigns from heaven. And that He rules and He reigns in the kingdom of men. And it's not, and our future is not dependent upon what men may do, but it is dependent on what God has said will come to pass. It becomes nature to think like God thinks because we read how God thinks as we study the Bible. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we begin to think in a different way. We begin to act in a different way. Paul tells us that we're not to be like those that have no hope. Amen? Amen. Then he tells us in verse 5, he says, wherefore, he says, besides all this, give all diligence to add to your faith. To add to your faith. He talks to us about giving effort to add to our faith. He talks to us about giving effort as we study the Scriptures, as we read the Bible. Not having somebody else just read the Bible to us or having somebody else tell us what the Bible says, but read the Bible for ourselves. Know the truth for ourselves. Know that God's Word is true. Know that when you hear the fables, know that when you hear the lies. Know when people say that. Know that when they say, well, you can't really know what this is or you can't really know what that is. Know that you can because God has told us that we can, that His Word is true. It's not a fable. It's not something that is made up. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you. Look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, and I will encourage you to go back on your own time when you have more time to read this in its entirety, to read it and to study it for yourself. But he says in verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. In my notes, I jotted down that perception is marred. And then I marked that out and put, no, it's not that it's marred. He said, it is blind that you can't see. What does he tell us that we can't see? He says that you can't see afar off. You can't see afar off. What does he mean by that? The inability to see afar off. Do you see it there? But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. What is he talking to us about? What is he saying to us? Society today tells us it doesn't matter how you live today. It doesn't matter about the decisions that you make today. It doesn't matter what you do to yourself today. None of those things matter. Live for the moment. Live for the day. That's all that matters. That's all that emotion has for us is today. But there is no afar off. There is no other day. Well, the Bible tells us different. He says that we should, as we look into the Scriptures and we study about God, he tells us about a time that is coming, a time that is far off. How many of you know that life is made up of correct and incorrect choices? Life is made up of correct and incorrect decisions. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to your word. Those of us that have lived any length of time at all can attest to that fact, can't we? To see afar off, he says, to see afar off. Then he tells us in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always into remembrance of these things, though you know them. Though you know them. The audience that he's speaking to today is those of us that claim to know, not those of us that don't. He said, I want those of you that know these things to remember these things. I want you that know these things to remember these things, that there is an attack upon the foundation of truth. There is an attack upon the foundation of the Scriptures. There is an attack upon churches such as this one that preach the sound doctrine of God's Word, the truth and the stability of God's Word. I want you to remember that. He said, don't forget that. And if you forget everything else that I said today, don't forget this. Remember. He says, remember. He said, I will not be negligent. I will not be careless to put you into remembrance of this, to know that these things are going to happen, to know that this is coming. To know that the decisions that you make today will affect you tomorrow. To know today that the carelessness of today will follow you into tomorrow. So he not only tells us that, but he gives us the warning, doesn't he? He gives us the warning of this inability to see afar off if we don't take heed to these actions. We'll finish up our time together in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 73, if you'd like to turn, turn in your Bibles, if you want to flip in your Bibles on your phone or scroll, whatever we do nowadays. Psalm chapter number 73. In the reality of walking in God's word, in the reality of standing upon the truth, the reality of Christ, that we could go to the Scriptures where Jesus said that a man that heard his word and did his word was like a man that built his house upon a rock, and that the storm did rise. He did not tell us in any stretch of the imagination that life would be without difficulty. He did not tell us that life would not be without disappointment and heartache. He did not promise us any of those things, as some people may lead you to believe. It is not that the Bible and walking in God's word erases the reality of life. And in fact, it highlights the reality of life, the trueness of life, and what it means to walk in faith, and what it means to be a biblical student and to walk in that instruction. You see, we said there are those that have come before us. Here we read of an individual that came before us that experienced the same things that we experience, that you experience as you walk in faith. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. Have you ever found yourself in that place? We read in the book of Peter where he said that you do well, that you take heed to this light, that you do well and you remember to take heed, that you listen to this light, you look at this light and you keep your eye on that light until, because you're walking in a dark place. You do well to keep your eye on this light as if you are walking in a dark place until the day dawned and the day star arise in your heart. Do you find yourself today in a dark place? I know of many people today who walk in faith, myself included. Many of us today have found ourselves. We find ourselves today as we speak in a dark place, in a place that we didn't think that we would be, in a place that for whatever the reason that it was, we can't understand it. We can't grasp it. And some of us are wondering to ourselves today. Some of you sitting here today are wondering to yourself. Some of you today listening today are wondering yourself, what in the world has happened to me? What in the world is wrong with me? Let me share this with you today. You're not the first that have found yourself in a place where you think that I'm just not going to make it. I just don't think I'll make it. But he says, as for me, he said, people say, well, I can hear what you're saying and I can see, I can listen to our pastor, but what about me in my individual life? What about you in your individual life? What about you in your struggles? What about you in your difficulties? What about you in that child? What about you in that sickness? What about you in that doubt and discouragement? What about you in that place of depression? What about me? He said, as for me, he said, I'm just going to be quite honest with you. My steps had, I was almost gone. I'm not even going to bother to ask if there's anybody in here that's ever felt like giving up. But don't give up. Don't give up. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever been there? Have you ever got up of a mornings and you went to work and you looked around and you seen the wicked and you seen the people that seemed like they didn't care? You think, you know, I'd be better off to be like them. You know, my life was much easier. It was much less of a struggle when I didn't walk in faith, when I didn't attend church. It was much easier. They got it a whole lot better. I think they got it better off. Listen, we can't, to do that, that's what Peter is saying. You're not seeing afar off. You're not seeing the end of the road. You're not seeing the end of the story. Okay? It's one thing to look at that, but it's another thing to know that we all experience it, but we must keep our, as Peter said, remember that if we don't take heed to these things, if we don't pay attention to these things, we become blinded to the fact that there is a reality. We can't see afar off. We can't see the end. Are you with me? He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, my feet were almost gone. My feet were almost gone. Maybe you find yourself in a place where that sometimes just getting up is a struggle. Sometimes just getting out of the bed is a struggle. We've been there, haven't we? We've all been there. Amen. So had he. So had the psalmist. So had he. He's telling us today, I've been there too. I've sat where you sat. I've walked where you walk. I've struggled where you struggle. I understand. Verse 13, he tells us this. He says, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Do you feel like it's all in vain? Do you feel like it is no benefit? What is the use? What is the use to continue to struggle? What is the use to study, continue to study, when it seems like increasingly every day people are telling us that there is no truth, there is no truth, there is truth. He felt this way, didn't he? I have felt this way. Many of us have felt this way. Verse 16, he goes down and he tells us this: when I thought to know this, it was too painful to me. In other words, he said, I don't even want to think about it. In other words, I'm done with it. I don't even want to think about it. It hurts my brain to think about it. I don't want to think about what's going on around us. I don't want to think about it. And we see that in our culture, don't we? The attempts to escape from the realities of life, the attempts to escape. Let's just not think about it. But then he gives us the remedy. You want to hear the remedy? Somebody said, you really encouraged us up into this point. How about I give you the remedy? The remedy is in verse number 17. He says, until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end of the thing. Because, you see, I didn't understand it. He said, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it because I have abdicated the place of going to the sanctuary. I no longer fellowship with people. I no longer got involved with the church. I got involved in any of these things. And so I distanced myself. There's nothing worse than being backed into a corner. There's nothing worse than that pain of loneliness. There's nothing worse than that feeling of that I am the only one that's struggling. Am I the only one that's going through this? Am I the only one that has this struggle in my walk of faith? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, that's why it's good to come to the church house and hear our pastor preach to us the truth of God's word and the encouragement of God's word and the direction of God's word. He said, I wouldn't have known any of those things. He said, but until I went into the sanctuary of God, he said, what? Then I understood. That's connected to knowledge, isn't it? That's connected to knowing. That's in the intellect, that's in the mind, it's in the understanding, it's in the comprehension of things. It's in the mindset of looking out and knowing that, hey, this is not going to turn out good. He said, then I understood their end. And then he goes on, and you can read at your own leisure, he says, basically, I want nothing to do with any of that. I'm going to stay with that, without messing with any of that. Let's close in Psalm 119th chapter of Psalms 119. Psalm 119. 126, Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. It is time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. We have to ask ourselves the question, you know, well, he makes a definitive statement. It is time. It is the day. It is now a period of being, if you would, that is time for you now to do a work. And we have to ask ourselves, what made him so sure about that? What was it that caused him to look around and to be able to view things, if you would, and say, you know, it is time now that you worked. It is time now, Father, that you would work. He says, it's time for you to work, Lord, to work for you, for they have made void thy law. They who? Who are they? Who's the they he's speaking of here? When you read the scriptures and you ask these questions, he's making a definitive statement. It is that it's time for you to work for they. Who are they? They who? They that have made your law of none effect. They say that it doesn't matter. They say that it is not true, that you do not know. We understand what the Bible says. We understand that it's outdated. And we know you're trying to walk in that. That's not true. They void it, if you would. You know, you write a check and whatever it is, somebody said, well, just void that thing, just so, you know, nobody can cash it or whatever. He said they have, in their social construct, if you would, in their construction of things, in their view of things, have decided that the Word of God is void. The Word of God is not relevant. The Word of God does not matter, so we won't apply it to this. It does not matter. So he says, now God, and he tells us in his word that God does not take such actions and God does not take such attitudes lightly. So what is our response? We see that, don't we, today? We see that in our society. Those of us who attend church, those of us who are people of faith, those of us who are walking in the pathways of light of God's word, we see that, don't we? We're challenged every day, aren't we? We're challenged of every day that no marriage is not what the Bible says marriage is. Gender is not what the Bible tells us that it is. It's all different. It's not the same. And we're bombarded with that every day, aren't we? Our pastor has told us that. He teaches us that. We understand that. So what is our reaction to this? What is it that we're to do? Can I give you another remedy? What is our reaction to this? What is it that we are to react to? He says in verse 21:27, therefore, what's the therefore there? When he says therefore, for this reason, there is a reasoning, there is a connection for this. We see one group of people who's making the word of God of none effect. We see one group of people, he calls them they. He calls them they. You can read about they in Romans chapter 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did these things. They did all these things. They said God's word is not true. God's word is not relevant. They made it void. So what is it that we do with the they? As we walk out the doors of this church this morning, how do we handle the they? How are we equipped to handle the they when they come with us with at so many arguments and so many different things that your mind just gets confused? Verse 127, listen to what it says. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. He said, in consequence, in reaction to this, in the reaction to people saying, I don't believe God's word, I don't care about God's word, it's void, it's outdated, it's for a time gone by, this is a new day, it's a progressive day, it's now everything has changed, now where we find ourselves, do we just go with the flow, do we just hang in there and just do what we want to do? Are we just like a dead fish and we just float downstream like everything else? Or do we turn in the strength of God's word and swim upstream? I want to swim upstream. Do you? I said, I want to swim upstream. Do you? Am I in the right place today? I want to swim upstream. I want to be alive. And God's word gives us life. Thy words are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh, the Bible says. His word is true. He says, therefore, when everybody else is throwing it to the side, I'm falling in love with it. And every day when I wake up and I walk in a dark place and when my life becomes dark and I don't think that I can go on, I fall in love with your word. It's your word that gives me light. It's your word that gives me direction. Oh, if you're in a dark place today, don't give up. Keep your eye on God's word until the day dawn. You will come out. It will get better. It will get better. The day will dawn. God's word is true. He always watches over his word performing. He will not let his word fall. He will be faithful to you. He will watch over his word to perform it. So therefore, he says, let's fall in love with his word. Church, let's fall in love with God's word. Let's continue to stay in love with God's word to see what it is that he would say as we wake up in the morning and as we go to bed at night. God, what is it that you say to me? I want to know. I want to hear your voice. Verse 28, we see the second. 128, we see the second. Therefore, the second reason, the second consequence that he experiences because of this ignoring of God's word. He says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I got there, didn't I? God's word is right. You see, that's what you're told today. It's not right. That's not right. That's not right. No, that's wrong. That's not right. Can't be right. So we see that in this time of making his word void, as they were making the word void, unlike some around us who are deciding to wave the white flag and say, well, you know, I don't think it's worth the struggle. His was completely the opposite reaction. His was a reaction that I will now pay more attention to God's word. I will now dedicate myself even more to the teaching of the scriptures. I will dedicate myself even more than I did in the past. I will love His Word more. I will esteem His Word now right more than I did. His Word is right. His Word is true. He said, and not only that, He said, I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Therefore, I hate the false way, the untrue way. It may be popular, and it may be acceptable, but it's not showing people what's happening afar off. It's not showing them what's coming down the road, what they will experience down the road. So therefore, we don't hate those people. We love people, and we want to show them, don't we? Psalm 119, 105 says this. He says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. As you leave here, as you go out into the highways and the byways, to your vocations, to your homes, to your children, to the people that you meet in the restaurants, everywhere that you go, God's word is a lamp. His word is a lamp. It's direction. It's light. He will show you the way. You may not know the way right now. You may not understand right now. You may not know what it is that you need to do. That's life, isn't it? We're not in control, but God will show you. His word is a lamp. His word is a light. He will direct you. I want to close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to join with me in a word of prayer. Miss Wendy told me, said, well, at the end, you know, whatever. I want us to pray together. I want us to share together. I want us to pray together. We don't know the people that we meet. We don't know the people around us. We don't know. I don't know what you face, what you're going through, what you're dealing with. But God does. And I do want you to know that you're not alone. It is dark. It is difficult. It is. And you do feel alone. But don't give up. Stick with God's word. It's right. And ask God to help you to see afar off. That the paths that He's laying for your feet today are creating for you a bright future tomorrow. Okay? So I want to pray for you. And if you would like to pray, feel free to come to the front and pray. We'll join with you in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're grateful for this beautiful day that You've blessed us with, for this beautiful April Sunday. And for these beautiful people under the sound of my voice, we're grateful. And Lord, as we speak to these people today, we know that we speak to people from various backgrounds, from various culture, from different experiences in life. But we know that everyone is in need of Your word, in need of Your help. I pray over this church. I pray over our pastor and his wife. I pray over the leaders of this church, all the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the ministers of music, those who share. I pray that God, our hearts would be encouraged, that Lord, we would have a renewed desire to immerse ourselves in the truth of Your word. And that God, we would go out from this place to be a light to a lost and a dying world. We're thankful for Your presence, and we're thankful for everything that You've done for us this day. Lead us and guide us and direct us, we ask for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Would you stand with me, please?
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.